So this morning's going to be a little easier for you all. What are our core values? Can anybody tell me? I'll give you a clue. Look to the right, your left, up. We got the new banner up. Core values are what? Love God, love people, serve the world, right? This last month and the next 2 months, we are walking through those core values that were born out of our mission here at Mosaic Church. If you call this your family, your home, this is the mission that you've signed up for. That we would demonstrate our passion for God and His passion for people. That we would demonstrate our passion for God and His passion for people. And that was born out of the greatest command given according to Jesus. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, well, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. So we want to demonstrate our love for God. That is the greatest commandment. And then Jesus said, and there's a second commandment, which is just as important as that one. That is to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, all the commands and the prophets and everything else hangs on these two. Love God and love people, because we want to demonstrate our love for God, our passion for Him and His passion for people. So out of that is born core values, love God, love people, serve the world. We've been traveling through unpacking what it means to love God. And as I hope you've discovered if you've been traveling with us, is that these aren't things we bring to God to say, here, I'll do another thing for you so you know I love you. But these are rather lifestyles that allow us to interact with God intimately so that our love for Him is continually developed in us. We do not function under a pagan system that says you do the right thing for the gods and they'll do the right thing for you. We have a Savior that loves us, and our love relationship with Him comes from interacting with Him in intimacy rather than giving Him all sorts of things that appease Him. So we talked about the fact that first we need to include God in everything. Why? So that He's part of our lives and we're part of His, and every day we're interacting with Him. We talked about having conversation with God. That was handle number one in loving God. Number two, we talked about obeying His commands, pool fences in our lives that God has established for us through His word. Stay this side of the pool fences and you won't find yourself drowning in the bottom of the pool. God loves you. He gave you His commands to keep you safe. And then last week we talked about studying God's word and feeding the roots of our lives, and so that the roots result in branches that are vibrant and don't wither, instead of feeding the branches of our lives and killing the roots. And spending time in the disciplines of the faith and studying God's word so that we can once again develop intimacy. So today we step into the fourth and final handle of loving God, and I got to tell you, I was nervous as all get out about today's message. Really was. You know why? Because it deals with the issue of giving. That's right. And for me, when I start dealing with the issue of giving, I just start getting scared. I'm like, I don't want to preach it, God. I don't want to do it. You know why? Because this might be your very first time at Mosaic Church, and you walk in here with a friend, and they're like, you're going to love the church. And they sit down. The first message you hear is, okay, welcome to church. By the way, here's how you give. And it's right there. We're back in the old style, the typical deal. So I've been wrestling all week. God, why is it that I feel so weird about talking about giving? Because I know that you call us in Scripture clearly to some extraordinary things. I know it's a beautiful principle in Scripture that was given to us so that we can experience the freedom of relationship with you and trusting in you. But then why is it that I feel like I have to explain myself before I ever do anything on giving? Why do I have to apologize? Just so you know, I'm preaching on giving, so sorry. And I've realized part of the problem is because as soon as some people figured out in Scripture that God calls us to give, they went, sweet, let's come up with 59 strategies to help people understand how much to give to us. That's really what developed, you know? I'll tell you, it was amazing. I got a call this week. I got a call on the phone. It was a guy calling. It's part of a company that comes into your church whenever you're doing some bigger things. And they come in here, and he said to me in the message, in the voicemail, if you hire us, I can guarantee you that we will get more money out of your people than anybody else will. And I was thinking, is this supposed to make me warm and fuzzy as a pastor? Woo! Hire the guy right now! You guys have no idea who's going to be here next week. I mean, really? I woke up this morning, not even kidding, 6 a.m. I go downstairs. I open my computer before I jump into the final kind of unfolding of the message. I open my email, top email pops up. It is a conference coming to our area. Here's the conference, okay? It's a giving conference, and it's for pastors to come and learn how they can maximize the giving potential in their church and teach their people to give better so that the church can have more money to do the things they need to do. I mean, literally, the description was almost word for word that, and I'm going, not feeling the warm fuzzies right now. And it just dawned on me that I think you, at least I, have experienced in church so often that what is presented to us when we're talking about living simply and giving generously is oftentimes presented in such a way that it feels like a strategy. It feels like people sat in the dark hallways behind the walls in the church and said, what do we say? How do we present it so everyone will go, ooh, I gotta give more. We do things like that. In the old days, the church used to have a huge metal bin when you came in the door. And what would happen is as you came in, you had to throw your tithe in prior to walking into the church. And it would clank into the bin as it went. And it would tell everybody how much you gave. Isn't that awesome? And we should do that. I think I like that idea. Big old bin in the back there. Clong, clong. Oh, that wasn't very much. Might want to rethink that tithe. I mean, we've come out with so many different ways to do it. And let me just tell you, so much of what we do in the world of giving and tithe in the church certainly stems from a good heart. I have no doubt about that. I mean, the ideas we come up with to try to remind people to give and do that, and they're great ideas and oftentimes are genuinely men sitting back and going, hold on a second. How do we help our people understand giving? But unfortunately, it comes across strategically so often. And I want to tell you, a lot of times it is strategic, and it is just plain people that have figured out that they can take something God intended as a beautiful principle in our lives and use it to suck more out of you so we can have more. And if you've never experienced that, man, thank you. And if you have, let me just apologize ahead of time for the times you've felt misused in the church to try to get something out of you so you could give more. Oftentimes we do that. So as I walk into this message today, I just want you to know this. I have discovered, as I have with the other things we've traveled through, an incredible and beautiful call of God in my own life to come and spend myself for His glory and for the expansion of His kingdom. And I want to share that story with you today so that you understand the heart of God and not the heart necessarily of the church, oftentimes in its misguided efforts to try to get you to give more. And so I want to talk a little bit about that. But if we're going to do that, then we do need to answer this question about giving just biblically right off the bat. Where did it come from? What is it about? What is God trying to say? And it jumps really back into the Old Testament. The Old Testament has three principles of giving that really lays out that we have grabbed a hold of in our churches in the New Testament, implemented in, and we kind of play off of. Now, is there anything wrong about bringing stuff from the Old Testament into the New Testament and allowing it to be part of our lives? The answer is no, because God said, I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. It is still part of the equation. It's just a whole new part now. So certainly, the Old Testament is not the old hat written off. But we have to be careful when we bring principles in, because they change in the New Testament from a certain bar in your life to a whole different bar. Jesus tends to do that. So in the Old Testament, three primary principles in tithing. One, the Old Testament called Israel to give 10% of their income, of what they have, it called them to give 10% of that to the church. In Leviticus 27:30, in Numbers 18:26, in Deuteronomy 14:24, in 2 Chronicles 31:5, those are just a few places where the Old Testament said 10% of your giving in principle needs to be given. So first of all, we started right off the bat with God saying to Israel, this needs to be given to the tabernacle, to the tribe of Levi, so that they can do what I've called them to do, to bring spiritual vibrancy and life to the nation of Israel. So you do that so that they can do what they need to do, so that we all can have a spiritual journey that's awesome. The second principle that God did is, and just so you know, God added into that mix several other tithes and offerings that He called the people to bring. Do you realize in the Old Testament that if you really want to put it all together, it is not 10% that God was calling people to give of their income. It was 23.3% if you put all together the different tithes and offerings that God had called the people to give. And yet in that, God takes this principle a step further. He doesn't simply say to the people, hey, listen, I want you to give 10% of your income. He says to them, this 10% should come off of everything that you have. So the principle there was, it needs to come not off of what you have left in the end after you've spent all your stuff, but whatever income comes in, you got to spend. This is Old Testament stuff now. Hang with me for a second. So in Exodus 23, 16 and 34, 22, in Leviticus 2, 12 through 14, in 2 Chronicles 31, 5, God speaks to this idea that this needs to be a first fruit idea for you. This needs to come out of your first fruits, and it needs to come from the top end of everything you do. So this is what he says. He says, basically, when you've collected everything that I've given you, you take the best that you have, and you take 10% of the total, and you bring that to the temple. So he didn't just let Israel off with 10%. He said, this is how the principles play out. It's got to be from everything, all your cows, all your crops, the whole deal, it's got to be 10% and it's got to be the best. Those are the three principles that played out. Then we translate into the New Testament, and I don't know for sure if this will surprise you, but it might. Do you realize that in the New Testament, nowhere in the New Testament does Jesus or any other writer of the New Testament give us any guidelines as to the percentage that we need to give? Did you know that? Did you know that there is nothing there that says we need to give 10%? There's nothing there that puts us at that place that even requires us to do that. This is just not something that played out in the New Testament. Now, certainly coming off of the foundation of the Old Testament, we've dragged that in and said, let's use that as a good springboard. But if anyone ever tells you, Jesus said you got to give you 10%, go and find it for me and bring it to me, because I'd love to see it, because I've searched for it and it's not there. Jesus, on the other hand, does allow us the beauty of examining what he calls us to in heart to understand why this is still an important part of our lives. There are three things you're going to see in the New Testament, and we're going to jump into all three of them in a second. One, you're going to see that Jesus lays foundation to give us the heart issue behind giving. Two, in the book of Acts, we see an example of that heart laid out. And three, in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul gives us direct instruction on how to handle that in the church. But at no point in all of that does he tell us, here's how much you ought to give. In fact, he just gives us principles about that. So grab your Bibles, if you would, because we're going to spend some time in them. If you don't have a Bible with you, under our chairs is a bunch of Bibles. Grab one of those. Hey, if you don't have a good Bible at home, would you take one of our Bibles, write your name in it, and take it home with you and keep it for yourself? I'd love for you to have it. So let's jump into where Jesus begins. I'm going to start with two stories. Matthew chapter 19 is going to be the first story we're going to look at. In Matthew 19, which is on page 684 of our Bibles, Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 of your Bibles, page 684 of ours. Jesus is hanging out here, and he has this incredible incident happen to him that actually lays out for us an extraordinary story about the principles of how life plays out. Remember, we're talking principle level here. Watch this. In verse 16 of chapter 19 of Matthew, it says, now a man came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? See, right there's the mindset already. What do I need to do that's good that gets me eternal life? How do I need to appease the gods, if you will? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which ones? The man inquired. Jesus replied, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself. I think he figured that would pretty much cut it off at the knees, but this guy didn't quite catch it. So in verse 20, he says, all these I have kept. Woohoo! You're amazing. The young man said, what do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. If you want to be perfect, then let go of all that you have, give it to this world, love people with it, so that you're investing your treasure in heaven, and then, this was key, follow me. You want perfection, follow me. That's what Jesus was saying. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. It's like, wow, that's not a perfection I'm too interested in. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's usually where we stop, don't we? Let's stop there. All right, if you're here today and you're rich, good luck on that, because apparently you're not getting into heaven. I mean, I've actually heard that. It's unbelievable what comes out of the mouths of people. So if you've been hit by this economy and you're really struggling, just thank God every day, because maybe you'll get into heaven now because you're not rich anymore, right? But note what happens here. This is not about the rich or the poor. This is about something much bigger. Look at this. In verse 25, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? See, they got it. They were like, well, if he's got to sell everything he has and follow you, well, who's got a shot at this? Because nobody's going to do that, except maybe the 12 of us, but we didn't have much to start with, so it's kind of easier. See, they got it. They were like, this isn't about the rich. This is about if you don't follow Jesus and you don't spend yourself for that cause, then you're missing the boat anyways, even if you're doing all the little things correctly. Jesus looked at them and said in verse 26, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. See, Jesus was saying, if you want to try to get this right yourself, good luck on that. That's what he was trying to tell the rich young ruler. I mean, you can keep doing and doing and doing stuff, but it's not the doing I'm looking for. It is trusting in the right thing. See, the young man did what many of us often do. He had entrusted himself to the savior of wealth. That's what he had done. We each have our own set of saviors, whatever they are, relationships for some, wealth for others, circumstances for others, a dream for others, whatever. But all of these different versions of a savior call to us and say, you can trust in me. And when we trust in them, we don't have a need for the savior that can actually redeem us. And so we get stuck in a world where our trust is in the wrong place, and therefore we're following the wrong dude. You with me? A friend of mine came from a country that's third world. Came here to study to get a degree in theology. He came with his wife. His children were born here because he got his BA and then his master's and then his doctorate. That's a number of years. And so they were born and they were being raised here. And at a certain point when he finished his doctorate degree, he said, okay, we're moving back to go and do ministry in the country I came from, in the city I'm from, which is a death zone in all the sense of the word. And you know that statistically, when people come from third world countries to study here, they never go back. Like over 90% of them never go back. Because once they get here, they go, why would I take my children back to that when I can have this? I've got a degree now. I can just pastor here. That's why people don't want to send their people to America anymore to come study, because they're afraid they'll never come back. So this man's going back, and I have a deep, deep respect for that. And I'm sitting with him over coffee, and I'm like, I just got to know, how did you wrestle through, my children have all these opportunities in America, and I'm taking them back to a place where they will have none of them and grow up in a world where they'll have to survive differently? How did you wrestle through that one? Because I want to know, because I want to get there. And he said, Renaud, I fear what this country will do to my children far more than I ever fear what that country will do to them. Because here they will learn that life is easy, and they will learn to trust the things that God has given them instead of trusting who God is. And they will get lost in that, and someday they'll wake up and they will be following the wrong set of stuff. I'd much rather have them discover Jesus where we're going. What he was saying was, my kids will figure out a different savior here, and they will trust in that savior, and they will rest in that savior, and Jesus will be a sideline for them. And that's a real problem. And in this rich young ruler, Jesus starts by saying, listen, just so you know, saying about your money, I don't want it, don't need it, it's already mine. But if you start trusting in it, in anything, not just your money, your talents, your abilities, your wealth, your relationships, your networking, whatever it is that makes you who you are, that you've been given, that you've received, you start trusting in that for security, and you will start giving out of that trust. How much do I need to give before it starts impacting what is mine? Because if it does, it impacts what you trust in, and that's very scary. Jesus goes on to tell a story just a little further in the book of Matthew. He's talking about in Matthew chapter 25, the end times and their time is coming. He's talking to the people of Israel and he's saying, listen, a time is going to come where I'm going to go and where I'm going to return. And when I return, boy, I'm coming back and I'm going to get you guys and we're going to go home and it's going to be awesome. But there's a couple things I better just tell you to give you some pre-warning about what that's going to look like. And he tells three stories here in Matthew chapter 25. He tells the story of 10 virgins. Then he tells the story of the talents, and then he tells the story of the sheep and the goats. All of these stories, just to mark for you, the context is not money. The context is us preparing ourselves for the time that we will face our Savior. And he's saying, this is what it should look like. So he tells the story in verse 14 of three men. He says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey, verse 14 of chapter 25, who has called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to the other 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. So this guy comes along, takes all of his wealth, goes on a journey, and right before he leaves, he picks 3 of his servants, and he says, I'm going to give you my wealth. While I'm gone, I want you to take my wealth, and I want you to increase it so that when I return and you give it back to me, it has been increased, and I can go, well done, good and faithful servant. And so he gives them the wealth, and off they go, and here's what happens. You can read on in the story. The guy with 5 doubles his 5, works aggressively, gets twice as much, and he goes, woo, got it. The guy with 2 does the same thing. Totally different set of abilities, totally different set of investment, but they both come up with the same scenario at the end. I have invested, and I have doubled what you've given me. The guy with the 3rd coin buries it. And we find out the reason he buried it was right here. It's found in verse 24. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting when you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here it is. Here's what belongs to you. And the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant, so you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would at least have received back with interest. See, what he's saying here is you missed the point. It's not about the money, whether you lost it or whether you gained it. It's about who you trusted. If you trusted that I am the kind of master that would invest in you, and because I've invested in you, I already trust you to a large extent, and then if you go out and you do your best and you come back and say, this is what I did, I will go, well done, because your job was not so much to increase as much as it was to work with what I gave you. It is for me that you work, not for yourself. But you thought I was wicked. You didn't trust in me. You trusted in the fact that you better bring back exactly what he gave you, because if you lose it, he'll kill you. He didn't see the master as loving or kind. He saw him as wicked and shrewd, like there's some kind of trick. And if we see the gods as that, then that is exactly who we're serving, is the gods. They're out to get us, and we got to keep them happy. But if we know the God who said to us, I love you, I died for you, and now I'm going to invest in you and see where this goes, it's a totally different ballgame. Paul writes about this as he gives us instruction in the church on how to handle giving. So where does this ultimately land? We know we're supposed to take what's given us and invest it. We know we're supposed to not trust in what God has given us, because we miss the point then. We're not trusting in God. So what does Paul say? Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, if you wouldn't mind. 2 Corinthians is a little further on. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 on page 805 of our Bibles. Paul is about to lay out for us the incredible gift of giving right here. He's speaking to the church in Corinth. He's written this letter to them saying, guys, this is how it's to be done. And this is what he says in verse 6 of chapter 9 on page 805 of our Bibles. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. We use this to manipulate people left and right all the time, but let me just make this clear for you. It's a very simple principle. If you have seed in your hand and you throw 5 seeds down on the ground, and the guy next to you has the same size plot of land with the same soil, and he throws 100 seeds down on the ground, what is the expectation when we're done and we got to go and reap a harvest? Which one will have more? Well, it's not a hard question, is it? The guy that threw the 100 seeds down, obviously. This is not some kind of magic trick to get you to give more. This is a basic principle. The more you sow, the more you reap, period. That's how it works. Watch this. Each man, this is incredibly critical, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Isn't that amazing? Did you hear that? Each man should give 10% plus the 12% I've added onto that only for... No! Each man should give what he has determined in his heart through a conversation with God that he should give. That's an incredible principle. It both sets you free and brings you in a whole new way. Watch, let me show you. In verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Watch this. God is saying, as though he knows our thinking, he goes, okay, here's the deal. The more you sow, the more you reap. The less you sow, the less you reap. So here's the deal. Each man should determine right now in his heart what he's going to give into the kingdom of God. And then as though he knows our thinking, but what if I give too much? What if I don't have enough left? What if I die? What if all my stuff goes away? God goes, just before you panic, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God is saying, I dare you to try to outspend my grace in your life. Now, this is not a principle of saying, you give a dollar, I'll give you 10 back. Because you've totally missed the point then. This is about God saying, if you trust in the resources, then you're only going to sow out of that trust. I've got so much I'm trusting in, I can afford to give X amount away before my trust is diminished in my neat little Savior here. But if you trust in a God who will take care of you, then suddenly everything you have is available to go, God, what do I sow, baby? Show me where, show me when. You think this is all, wait, it's not, I'm not done yet. I'm not done. This gets more beautiful. This gets incredible. Right there, stay there. I just lost my place. I'll be back in a second. Here we go. Chapter 9. Here we go. Watch. As it is written, verse 9, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, breathe deeply. Listen to this verse. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Listen to that verse. Who has given you the seed to sow? So let me hear that again. God! You don't have any seed if God doesn't give it to you, and he's not asking you to sow your seed on his behalf. He is asking you to sow the seed that he gave you, that is his seed, so that you can reap a harvest of good works, and your righteousness will shine brightly because your righteousness is the righteousness of Christ in you, who is the giver of the seed. See, the part we've totally missed in the process, which is why us churches have to manipulate you so badly to try to get you to give and pass things around and throw stories up there to inspire your heart so you'll give a little more of what is yours. All that is because we've totally missed the point. You don't have anything. You have nothing. You think I'm just saying that? Did you not read it? You have nothing. But what you do have is the incredible privilege that the God of the universe saw fit to invest in you all that you currently own or have. Not just your money, not just your talents, not just your gifts, not just your time, but your circumstances. How many of you guys are in miserable circumstances right now? How are you stewarding those? You doing well with that? Are you whining, complaining, running around, kicking walls, going, what kind of a stupid God would do this to me? Well, that's interesting stewardship of the circumstances God has given you. Or are you stewarding them in a manner worthy of the gospel, saying, oh, James tells me when I'm facing trials, I should be joyful because I know what they're doing in me. See, God has given you everything. Every good gift is from the Father above. And he's called you and I to steward those things well. So we ought to come. And we ought to be willing to sow, not out of what is ours, to try to figure out how much we can sow that God requires to keep him happy and the church happy so that we can all be happy and I can keep enough to still trust in. But instead, we should step out of that whole world, leave it behind us, and just go, wait a second. I have been handed a set of seed that I can sow. Good friend of mine, a man I know, mentor in my life, he had a large sum of money. This is a true story. And he went to two companies that are investment firms. And he went to each company, he said to them, I'm going to put X amount of dollars into each of your companies, and it's going to be a large sum of money. And I'm going to give you 3 years, and I want you to work with my money. And when you're done working with it, I'm going to come back in 3 years and say, let me see what you've done. And whichever one of the two of you have done a better job investing my money and increasing the wealth, I will take all the money from the other company and shift it over to you. Neither of the companies liked this idea very much, but they went for it because it was a decent amount of money. And they were like, all right. And they worked hard for 3 years to invest. What happens if my friend comes back and he gets to the company, says, now listen, here's the deal. It's been 3 years. I'm ready. And the company goes, okay, so here's the deal, right? There was this building downtown we needed to build, and it was more expensive than we thought it would be. So we took your money and we invested it into that building so we could build this big building. And the building's a little behind schedule right now, so we're getting on it. And as soon as the building's done, when it's finished, we will get more clients. And then as soon as the more clients in, we'll have 10 times the wealth we had when you gave us your money, in which case we can pay you back and make things right. But thank you for investing your money with us. What happens to investment companies that do that? They go abroad and hide because the authorities chase them down and arrest them. Because that's not what you do as an investment firm. You do not take other people's money, spend it on your kingdom, build it, and tell them, as soon as I've got my affairs in order, I'll give you money back. Because it's not your money. And we have somehow missed the boat, thinking that God has given us our money, our stuff, our talents, our gifts, our relationships, our networking, our circumstances. And if we're nice and obedient, we'll give him 10% back. And God's going, I'm confused about the entire thing. I stand on this stage to tell you, here at Mosaic Church, we do bend over backwards to try and make sure we don't manipulate you to give. That's why we don't pass plates around. That's why we have two little boxes in the back and trust that you will give cheerfully out of what God has determined in your heart to give. We don't throw story after story up each week saying, look, Bob gave $10 and God sent him a check for $100 the next week. Now, not that those aren't true stories, but they are used. We don't do that stuff around here because we trust that as you discover the intimacy of God in your life, that he will teach you that everything you are and everything you have is his. And he will call you out to spend it for his kingdom, to glorify his name and not your own. And that doesn't mean you have to sell your houses and cars. Maybe it does. But what it means is that if you have a house, are you using it to steward it for the sake of Christ? If you have a car, are you driving people around to steward it for the sake of Christ? If you have some bad circumstances, are you using them as a stewardship of what Christ is doing in you? If you have a boatload of money, are you spending it on the kingdom while you're here? Or are you setting it aside for some rainy day in the future? And when the master comes back and you go, I've been saving it, baby, he's going to go, I had a whole kingdom to expand. And I gave it to you because I figured you, of all people, would steward it well. Each one sitting in this room has a different set of abilities, a different set of resources, a different set of relationships, a different set of circumstances. But one thing is the same for every one of us. None of them belong to you. None of them belong to me. They are God's, and your privilege is to spend them well for his sake. So may I challenge you to rethink your giving. Not because this church wants more in the box. Not because you're not at 10% and you better be. Not because we're checking. But because you know Jesus and he's given you the seed. And if you sow sparingly, don't be surprised if you reap sparingly. But if you sow generously, don't be surprised if the good works and the stories that emerge on the other side of eternity are abundant in your life. When we throw a story up here to celebrate what God is doing around here because of your giving, I hope we do it to celebrate the back end after the giving and not to try to get you to give more. I hope we can celebrate stories. We should tell them, yes. I hope we can get together and see what God's doing with us. At Mosaic Church, I hope with all my heart that if you sit in this chair and you attend this place and call this your family, that you've at least somewhere figured out that this place is trying to do everything they can to honor God and expand His kingdom. And if this is where you want to invest, then invest here. Your time, your talents, your treasures, everything. Pour it in, because we will honor it and honor God. And if we don't, I know you're not going to be happy with me. And though He loves me, I'm going to stand accountable for that one day as your pastor. Woo! Try that one on for style. But if this isn't that place, then find one that is, because you do need to be investing for the kingdom and not for yourself. And wherever you do it, just do it well. So unapologetically, I will stand here today and tell you, give everything you have away for the sake of Christ. Because if you're not, whatever that means for you, I don't even know what that means for me yet, whatever that means for you, please, for the sake of Christ and for the sake of your own heart, don't trust in what you have that was given to you by God. Trust in the God who gave it and spend it for His kingdom and spend it for His glory. And if you seek to spend some of it here, then I pray we would honor your spending here by expanding His kingdom and bringing Him glory every day as a family and as a church. Let us run hard in living simply, in working diligently, and in giving more generously than we can imagine. Rethink your giving and give it away, because that is the privilege you have. To invest God's resources into His kingdom and the expansion of that kingdom and His glory and the expansion of that glory. That's where we live. And I hope we will be a place that will give you opportunity to do that often, because we want to be the place that helps you become a good steward of what God has given you as we become better stewards of what God has given us. Let's pray.